Well, tonight, if you would turn in your Bibles as well to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 11, verses 25 through 30. And we have for some time been making our way through this great gospel story, the story of our Lord's life, his ministry, his teaching, and his signs and miracles. And I want to focus our hearts tonight upon the end of the chapter, verses 25 through 30. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us here very powerfully, but also very tenderly. He speaks here of great truths. He speaks of high, majestic truths of the doctrine of election, that God himself, through Christ, reveals God to sinners, and he does so to whom he will. He speaks here of the gracious will of God. Our Lord himself speaks about those to whom he chooses himself. He chooses to reveal himself and to reveal the Father. We read here of the high heavenly truth of the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son, which is beyond our comprehension, which is beyond our imagination and beyond our words and beyond our thoughts. His ways are higher than ours, and his thoughts are certainly much greater than ours. We also read here about the amazing grace of God. The gracious will of God is revealed to sinners. Jesus knows the Father, and therefore he brings sinners into a relationship, a covenant with God. And so Jesus is continuing and concluding now a speech to the crowds. They've come to him. They've asked him in verse 1 of chapter 11, or verse 2 that is, they've come to him asking, is he the Messiah? Is he the promised Savior from the Old Testament? Or should they look for another? And he's answered them very clearly that he is by the very works of his hands, testifying, as Jesus describes there, that he's done the things all the Old Testament describes about the coming Messiah, to heal the sick and to raise the dead. And then Jesus has gone on to express that his identity as the promised Savior is tied together with the identity of John, this baptizer, the strange preacher who went out into the wilderness wearing camel's clothing, eating locusts and wild honey. If he is the promised forerunner, the promised Elijah, that means that Jesus is the one to whom Elijah speaks. He's the Savior. And notice then as he concludes, he's spoken in verse 20 of his last Lord's Day, very serious and powerful, condemning words to those who would not repent and believe. Some saw his signs and wonders, and they did not bow their knees. And he says that it is a woe to them that they had not repented of their sins and embraced him as the Savior. In fact, it was worse for them than it was for the days of the Sodomites and the Gomorrahites. He's speaking directly to them. He's answering their questions. He looks them in the eyes and answers those questions, and he speaks the truth. But notice, as we read here, he begins to pray. And what I want you to see here is not so much the wonder of this doctrine of the gracious will and the choosing of God, not so much the amazing grace of God, which it is, not so much the inner relationship between Father and Son from all of eternity, amazing as it is. But most of all, I want you to see that this passage speaks to us about the wonder of Jesus. the wonder of Jesus himself. Because all that he says here about that high and heavenly truth and about his revealing and about his grace speaks of him. The wonder of our Lord. Notice he speaks here as he begins to pray, he reveals to us and he invites us. He reveals to us some wonderful truths. Verses 25 through 27. But then he invites us. There's a wonder of his revelation and a wonder of his invitation. He reveals to us truths that are beyond our comprehension, but then he invites us to enter into eternal life. May the Spirit grant us the ability to understand and to stand in wonder at Jesus tonight. Our Lord speaks about his own self, the wonder of who he is. Because he speaks here about a revelation, he opens up our minds and our hearts to hear and to understand something about God and about his word. At that time, we read verse 25, at that time. Again, he's just spoken directly to the crowds, and now he prays directly to God. But why would he do this? Imagine the scene. They have come to him with questions. He's given answers. He's then gone on to give even more answers. He's speaking to them. And then all of a sudden, we read, at that time, he looks up to heaven and he prays to God. Imagine what it must have looked like. There he is surrounded by crowds, but there he is alone, lifting up his eyes to heaven and praying to God. Speaking to them no longer, but speaking only to his Father. How strange it must have seemed or sounded or looked like. But why is he doing this? It's because he wanted everyone to recognize and to hear loud and clear what he was saying was of the utmost significance. It's not just that he is the Messiah, the promised Savior. Not just that John was the baptizer who was to come before him. But that he himself is the eternal Son. Right in front of them, praying to his eternal Father. Inviting them to salvation. Notice we read his prayer as he opens his lips. He declares, Matthew says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. What has God hidden? God has hidden the identity of Jesus. The identity of John the Baptist. He's hidden that identity from some, which he describes as the wise and understanding. Meaning, those who had in their own minds their own wisdom, their own theology, their own philosophy, their own grasp of the word, their own expectations. God has hidden the gospel of Jesus Christ from those who are self-wise and from those who are of understanding. Again, those like the Pharisees who had been questioning him, and we're going to see next Lord's Day in chapter 12, the Pharisees again, seeking to confound Christ with the Sabbath law, but he himself confounds them. They had their own understanding, which was to exclude Christ, Jesus our Lord, from any part of their belief system and their lifestyle. They liked their lives too much. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, the things that he's just spoken about himself, from the wise and understanding, and revealed them. He's concealed the identity of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, from some, but he's revealed him to others. He conceals Christ from the wise and understanding, meaning the arrogant, the prideful, the boastful. And he reveals the Son, notice, to little children. If you go back up again to where we looked at last Lord's Day, where Jesus is confounding these so-called wise and understanding teachers and prophets and rabbis, and he shames them by comparing them to little children. But now he says, in fact, those little children are the ones to whom he's revealed salvation to. They themselves know nothing of the Son. They thought that they were so brilliant and wise and so immense in their grasp of all the Old Testament. But Jesus says, no, in fact, little children who know virtually nothing are the ones who receive my eternal kingdom. John Calvin said it like this, for we always seek what is brilliant. We, sinners, we always seek what is brilliant. And nothing seems more incongruous than that the heavenly kingdom of the Son of God, its glory so magnificently extolled by the prophets, should consist of the off-scourings and refuse of the people. That's what they saw little children as, insignificant. And yet it is of God's wonderful purpose that with the whole human world in his hands, he prefers to choose his people from the humble masses than from the leaders who might adorn Christ's name with their excellence. He hides himself. He conceals himself from the boastful, prideful, arrogant, puffed up, knowledgeable so-called Pharisees and reveals himself to little children. For such was your gracious will, he prays, notice. This gracious will to conceal and to reveal. He hides and he opens. He hardens some, he redeems others. And even in his concealing his identity from some, he's showing his grace. Well, how can that be? How is it gracious to conceal and not allow some to come? Well, they wouldn't come after all on their own anyway. But he's showing by revealing himself to little children that salvation is not a matter of self-worth and self-merits, earning it, buying it, purchasing it, doing it. He's revealing to the world, including those self-professed, wise and understanding, that salvation is of the Lord. It's merely of grace. It comes as a matter of forgiveness and grace and mercy to the humble, not to the proud. To the little ones, not the high ones. To those who are weak, not who are strong. To those who know nothing, not those who know it all. And so as we read those words, then Jesus reveals to us then the nature of the gospel and who it comes to. It's an important lesson for us to learn to cultivate humility. To keep away from ourselves pride and arrogance. To keep away from us self-satisfying schemes and self-puffed-up philosophies. We need to learn humility. We need to cultivate that, our relationship to God Himself, as a matter of humility before Him. Humbly praying, humbly asking Him, humbly trying to serve Him. We need to cultivate humility with one another. Let no one think more highly of himself than he ought. And with the world, we need to be humble. The world around us needs us to be humble. The world needs us to show them that we don't think of ourselves higher than we ought to think. That we don't think of ourselves better than we really are. That we don't think of ourselves more worthy than those heathens, pagans out there. The world needs to see that we actually believe, not just with our lips, but with our lives, that God saves sinners. Notice this wonderful revelation moves from Jesus speaking of the relationship that the humble have with God to the relationship that he has with God. Verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Listen to that. All of what Jesus is saying is that God is giving to him everything to reveal to those humble children. He's come as the Messiah. He's come as the great prophet, priest, and king of his people. He's come to reveal the nature of his kingdom, to bring us to salvation. Why? Why is it that the Son has it all to reveal to some and to conceal from others? Because notice he says the Father knows the Son perfectly. And because of that, the Son knows the Father perfectly. And because the Son knows the Father, he can reveal to whomever he chooses to reveal in his gracious will. Sinners like you and me. Notice that when he says that no one knows the Father except the Son. He doesn't say period, end of story there. And. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. That's sinners. Those are the weak, like you and me, that we are drawn into through Christ fellowship, eternal fellowship with the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. And Jesus knows whom these people are. He knows us. We might think, well, this passage is one of those great passages that speak about eternal election and things beyond my understanding. Yes, absolutely. Well, because God has chosen everything and God has purposed it all and God has all got it all figured out, it's up to me just to sit back and let God do his thing, right? It's for Jesus to know to whom he's going to reveal salvation. It's not for us to know that, except for ourselves. It's for us, though, to pray. To pray that he would reveal himself to others. To beg him, to plead with him, that he would reveal his grace to those who are lost. And that we ourselves, as we pray for the world to come to know Christ, that we ourselves, those that to whom he has chosen to reveal the Father, that we ourselves would press that relationship with God to the depths of what it is. It's not for us to sit back and let go and let God, as many of us used to believe. It's for us to pray that more would know this, that he would reveal himself to more, and that we would know him. The depths of what he says here about that relationship between the Father and Son is not for us to merely idly speculate about and contemplate from a distance, but it's for us to join together in relationship with God, to have eternal fellowship with him. What a wonderful Savior we have. He reveals to us, he peels back the curtain just a bit for us to see what's really going on from eternity's perspective. He reveals to us then that he brings salvation to those who are humble. He gives it graciously to them. And notice then, secondly, that this relationship with Christ that we do have as he reveals the Father to us, that this relationship is at the very heart of the wonder of Christ, who he is. And our Lord invites us. He invites us to know him, to know the Father, notice. Again, he doesn't just speak to us here about eternal realities, but he invites us into that eternal reality. He doesn't just point out, as it were, from a distance, the Father and a crowd of people at a party. No, he introduces us. He brings us by the hands up to him face to face. The Father only reveals the Son to the humble, we have been told. The Son alone reveals the Father to those whom he chooses. We might think, well, then am I one of those that he's chosen? But notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't then pose it in the form of a question, are you one of those that I've chosen? Have you been the one who's received a gracious revelation from me? putting doubt and question into our hearts and minds. It's not for us to know the eternal decrees of God. It's for us to know what God reveals to us in His Word. Well, what has He revealed? He does reveal that God does save some and doesn't save others. But what's for us to grasp and to experience is this gracious invitation. You see the great juxtaposition between verse 27 and 28, that the Son reveals the Father to anyone to whom He chooses. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Father alone knows the Son. The Son alone knows the Father. Come to Me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ speaks on the one hand of eternal reality, on the other hand of us in our lives here and now. He speaks of heaven. He speaks of us on earth. He speaks of realities that we cannot grasp with our minds, but then He speaks of things that we can grasp with faith. Come to Me. Whom does He invite to come? So that we might, knowing Him, know the Father that He knows. Whom does He invite? All who labor and are heavy laden. Not just general burdens and heaviness. But He's speaking of those who know their sins. The Pharisees, they knew the burden of the law, because they themselves sought to live it out with all their own regulations and all their own traditions. But that's not what Christ says. He speaks of real, true burden of knowing the heaviness and the weight of your sins to all who labor, to all who are burdened by trying to earn it, to all those who are heavy laden by their sins. Come to Me. What does He promise? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. In the Old Testament, who's the one who gives the rest? All through the Old Testament, we read about the land of promise and the Israelites entering the land and going into it and destroying their enemies and taking over their homes and their fields and so forth. And it's described in terms of rest. Who gives the rest? God Himself. Jesus here tells us that He gives us eternal rest. Not just rest from a war, not just rest from wandering, but rest in our souls. Come to Me and I will give you rest. What an example that Jesus sets for us here in just this little phrase in terms of how we are to speak to the world about Jesus Christ. He speaks to us. As those that He's revealed Himself to, He speaks to us of eternal reality and then of our own lives in terms of how we experience and know Him. But this sets an example for us. What are the kind of things that we need to be speaking to with our unsaved loved ones and friends? Should we focus our hearts upon predestination with them? Should we steer our conversations to speak about limited atonement? We try and prove to people that God is sovereign over all things, including all evil, and how God, through secondary causes, has ordained it all. And the list goes on. Should we focus our hearts upon those truths, those realities? Or should we, as Christ Himself reveals to us, as He invites us, speak to those who are lost in a way that focuses upon Christ and our need for Him? This is why the ancient church fathers spoke about faith that seeks after understanding. If we come to Christ, if we give ourselves to Him in faith, the answers will come. If we truly trust Him, He will satisfy the longings of our minds. He will give us answers to those questions that we seemingly cannot answer. He will give them to us. But faith must seek understanding, not the other way around. And so He says to those who hear these words, about God's choosing, about the Father and the Son and their relationship to each other and the will of God, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. What does it mean to come to Christ? It means to have faith. To trust Him and His promises. Why should we come to Him? Verse 29, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He's not a taskmaster like the Pharisees were. When Gentiles were wanting to convert to the God of Israel and to enter into the land of promise and enter into the community of the faithful, the Israelites, they had to be circumcised. They had to undergo all the rituals. They had to promise to keep the law. They had to keep kosher food laws. They had to do all the things the Old Testament required. These were a burden, the apostles said, which our fathers themselves could not bear. But Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And as we come to Him, it leads us to take His yoke upon us and to learn from Him. Meaning, as verse 29 describes, to live a new life. To come to Christ is to have faith in Christ and to live for Christ. To believe in Jesus and to live for Jesus. Well, how can we live in new obedience to Jesus? Because His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's gentle. And His yoke is gentle. He's lowly in heart. And His burden is light. He invites us to a life of faith and godliness. To a life of trusting Him and a life of obeying Him. And notice that both are centered upon Him. The invitation is Christ. Come to me. Learn of me. Believe in me. Live for me. It's all focused upon Jesus Christ. Our Lord Himself has the keys of the kingdom. We go to Him to be admitted to heaven. Our Lord Himself is the door, He says. We go to Him to enter in. Our Lord Himself is the shepherd. We go to Him to be led. Our Lord Himself is like a physician. We go to Him to be healed. And the list goes on. It's all about Jesus Christ, this invitation. And that's what makes it so wonderful. He doesn't heap up rules. He doesn't give us secret codes. There are no secret passwords, no secret handshakes. There's no certain litmus test or level to which we must attain. He simply says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He can say, come to me, because just like we read this evening, the story of Jacob, as he loved Rachel, it seemed like a few days to him, a few weeks, a few months, because of his love for her. He would work 7 years for her. How much more so our Lord Jesus Christ? That He, as He lived upon earth, bearing our burdens and sorrows and sufferings, it was like a few days to Him because of His love for us. And so He says, come to me. Not to the law. Not to our traditions, not to our church, not to anyone else. Come to me, and I will give you rest. So are God's eternal purposes wonderful? Too wonderful for comprehension? Yes. Is the eternal relationship between the Father and Son beyond comprehension? We can only worship God for it? Yes. Is Jesus' grace to sinners like you and me amazing? Yes and amen. But most of all, our Lord is amazing. Our Lord is wonderful. Our Lord is gracious. Do you love Jesus tonight? For revealing to you God the Father. Do you adore Him tonight? For inviting you, you of all people, me of all people, to relate with Him, with the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. Do you love Him? Have you come to Him? Do you trust in Him? Let us pray.